sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you for this truth. Thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for every person that came out tonight, just weathering the storm, and or just, you know, being here and just deciding to come and hear the Word of God. We pray that you bless our ears as we hear, and bless this time in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I don't have a unique title for this, but I just think we could ask the question, how does man become a sinner? I know Pastor Jim is doing a class on sin, the doctrine of sin. And this is a unique portion here in Romans chapter 5. Prior to this, we've been dealing with this portion about justification or being righteous. And if we jump back and we go to verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith or made righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's speaking about this justification that we have. And so, how does man become a sinner? Now, I just want to show you this. You maybe can't see that. Does that little guy look like a sinner? Right? I'm just trying to keep you awake here. Isn't he cute? He's cute. Right? Look at that guy. Right? He's really cute. But you know, Scripture tells us that he is of the loin of his dad. Well, and also his mom. And we can trace them all, we can trace his lineage all the way back to the creation of man. Pastor's been preaching these messages in Genesis, and he's skipping through, but one of the things that I found it interesting just in studying, Paul was, outside of two other portions of Scripture, Paul was the main communicator about Adam. He was the main person who spoke about Adam. There are other two portions. I think it's in Luke. I could be wrong in Jude. I may be wrong on that. But the rest of the mentioning of Adam is all from Paul and his writings. And he was a firm believer, I don't know if this is the correct word, of the history of Adam and the Genesis story, Genesis 1, Genesis 3. I'm taking just a little side course on covenants and just the covenants that were given to man. And that he was a firm believer in the story of Genesis and mankind. And so we ask the question, how does man become a sinner? Boy, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It surfaces right back to that decision that Adam deliberately made to take the fruit. He knew it was told to him. There was a request. You can eat of everything, but just don't eat of this tree. And he broke that request. At that moment, we start at verse 12. Notice the mentionings here. Therefore, just as through one man, that next word is sin, entered into the world. And notice the next word, and death. There's a correlation. Sin correlates with death. And then notice the next word, death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. We have sin, we have death, we have sin in this verse, we have death because all sinned. It started with one man. So how did man become a sinner? You were born this way. You have it in your DNA. And the result of that, it ends up being death. Now, this is not an exciting portion, tough portion of Scripture, especially theologically to go through. But hopefully I can just maybe try to simplify this. But the origin of sin is simply that. Paul says, therefore, for this reason, and he's referring back to, for this reason, we've been dealing with justification, but therefore, for this reason, just as through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's not a real positive message, but it does become a positive message. Just as one man brought sin and death into the world, there's another man that's going to come who lived a perfect life and died on the cross, humbled himself, did not disobey what God had asked him to do. He carried it out to the fullest and humbled himself. And all that is shared in Philippians chapter 2. He became obedient unto death. And he brings us righteousness for all who believe. That's the good news of this truth. When man sinned, death came along. It's as if Adam opened the door to the house and death said, I'm coming in. The plan of salvation through one man is the same principle through another man, which is condemnation. Salvation entered the door through one man, just like sin has entered the door through another man. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered, He stepped in. That's a historical fact. The door opened and sin occurred. Death said, I'm following right in its footsteps and I'm coming right behind it. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is, yeah, death. It's death. Adam was told not to do it. Adam disregarded what he was told. And then death entered within him. And it filled the whole house. Ray Stedman says this: there are people today who do not like this word. You can call it anything you like, but the fact remains that there is clear evidence wherever you look in the human race that something has gone wrong with our humanity. You can call it karma, destiny, fate, darkness, or whatever. But it's clearly evident that something is wrong. Do you agree? Chesterton, whatever else may be said of man, this one thing is clear. He's not what he is capable of being. I think any line of evidence will substantiate that. Some kind of a twist has come in. Something that we cannot explain. A taint. A moral poison that makes us act in irrational ways. So that even when we know that something is wrong or hurtful, we want to do it. Expositor's commentary says this: it was the opening in the dike that led to the inundation, the poison that entered at one point and penetrated every unit of man's corporate life. Since Adam and Eve, how many men and women have died? Thanks, Pastor Jim. All of them, except for two. You're absolutely right. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. All the days of Kenan were 910 years. Hey, guess what? He died. And so all the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. And that is the end of every one of our lives. Every man's life ends up dying. Abraham lived, he died. David lived, he died. Solomon lived, he died. It is the course that is the result of making a decision to go against what God had asked him to do. So death spread in that verse 12 to all men.
because we sinned.
Maybe we didn't sin like Adam. Maybe we didn't sin the way he sinned. But guess what? We've sinned. And the result is, without Christ, it is death. Now, I'll tell you, people glamorize sin. They look forward to sinning. They're excited about it. The problem is, it leads to death. Think of all the disease, the corruption, the sin in the world. It is because man is a sinner. We are. We are born with it. It is in our DNA, and it has been passed down to all the human race. Is there any reason why Jesus was born of a virgin? It was so that that sin nature would not be passed down to him. And yet he lived a life as a man for 30 years, just a humble human being. And then for 3 years, he struck out on his ministry, sharing the gospel, sharing the truths, discipling. Not millions, 12. So that he could, by obedience, fulfill what the Father had requested of him in going to the cross and becoming the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. That is the beauty of the good news message that we have. We have this is a Debbie Downer message about sin. It's not real positive. Pastor, can't you preach on something positive? Yeah, the positive news is we've got a Savior. There was one who did sin, but we've got another example that didn't sin, and he was obedient all the way to the end. And that's why he said, "It is finished" on the cross. He did it. He accomplished what he was asked to do. There is a unity or a solidarity. Jewish mindset or culture didn't view themselves as individuals. They viewed themselves as part of the tribe or a part of the group. And I point this out and I read this to you because Joshua is going into battle, and Achan has, in Joshua chapter 7 verse 16, has stolen something, and he sinned because the request was, you don't take anything. Don't take anything from this fight, from this battle. I ask that you take nothing. And then verse 20 there in chapter 7, it says, "So Achan answered Joshua, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold and 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and I took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with silver underneath it.'" So he confesses to Joshua, "This is what I've done wrong." This is, by the way, 1 John 1:9. He's confessing. He's openly confessing it, but this is, we go to the throne of God and we openly confess to God our sins, who sees everything, by the way. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that truth. Verse 24.
So he confesses. He spills it out. He spills it all. Verse 24 says, "Then Joshua and all of Israel with him," you know the story, "took Achan, the son of Zerai, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tents, and all that belonged to him. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor." Verse 25. "Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' And all Israel stoned them with stones. They burned them with fire. And after they had stoned them with the stones." The sin of one is treated as the sin of all. The kids, what did they have to do with it? The sin of one was treated as the sin of all. I will just say, the sin of Adam is treated as a sin for all. We're all to blame. And you can tell me, well, I didn't deserve it. I didn't do that. Well, I can tell you, the fruit of sin is death. And we know that death has continued throughout. I got to keep moving here. If we stopped right here, it would be sad. We constantly enter into this sin and death cycle. Over and over, we'd enter in sin, death. Sin, death. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, "For since by a man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." And as we look at this verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned," that dash there says there's something missing. It's not a complete sentence. He didn't finish the train of thought. He skipped on to verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed." So the train of thought potentially was not carried on in that sentence structure. And we potentially, and I think my brother could maybe give a solid evidence, a good account, potentially you would tie verse 12, Paul, to verse 18. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." So just as sin, one man centered it in, entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, so then through one transgression, there resulted in that condemnation to all men. Guess what? Even so, one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." From the time period of Adam to Moses, how do we know that they were sinners? How do we know that Adam
from the time period of Adam to Moses, they were sinners. How do we know that? How do we know how many violated a specific word or a rule? The argument to that question is, was there death? Did men die? And they did. And that is a result, we know, of sin. Men did not have a charge from God similar to that which Adam had and violated, but the very fact that death was dominant, had great influence during this period, is proof that there was sin to account for, seeing that death is the consequence of sin. We live in bodies of sin and death. We know at some point, as you get older, you say, wow, things just aren't working the way they're supposed to be working. When I was younger, it was a lot easier to live my life. I could do things that I pay for it when I do these things now. We live in bodies of death. And so we understand that verse 13. Death reigned. Romans 4:15, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. If you have no rule, you can break the rule. If there is no rule, what rule did you break? You can't be guilty until a rule is broken. Where there is no law, no code, and the word for sin is transgression, and it means to step over the line. How can you step over a line when there is no law line? The law wasn't given during that time frame. Verse 14 is the answer. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Death always walks in the door with sin. It always does. It always comes in the door with sin. So the moment that you make those decisions, death follows. Though no law, men died. They were sinners. That's the explanation. Death followed. Why can't we cure? How many of us are trying to cure death? How many are trying to put off death? Men stand at the grave. They can't do anything about it. Great leaders all die. Hitler, he died. Alexander, he died. Napoleon, he died. Name any of the great presidents that have passed. They've all died. If you have a root that is rotten and it's not healthy and it's not going to get nourishment and it's bad, you typically will see the fruit come out in the leaves. Can a bad piece of root, a root that's bad, will it produce spectacular fruit? I will tell you, most likely, no, it won't. The result of the bad root is going to come out in the fruit. And that's what happens with the human race and mankind.
Nevertheless, you have death reigning. Death is king. And as we just close, maybe got 5 more minutes, but just as we cover, just we make some quick observations out of just these few portions of Scripture. First and foremost is that Paul approved. He was definitely an approver of the Genesis 1, Genesis 3 story. If you were Satan, what would be the thing that you would try to do to convince the human race that it's not real? You would say that Adam was a mythological person. He's not a real person. Paul is stamping in his gospel that Adam is real and the history is real. And mankind has gone through that portion. Secondly, no sin is trivial. Adam sinned once, but once, and trashed the race. Charles Hodge says, a theologian, we should never yield to temptation on the ground that the sin we are solicited appears to be a trifle, merely eating a forbidden fruit, or it is but for once. How often are families ruined forever by one sin? How often, he makes that point, are families ruined by one sin? No sin is trivial. And this portion of Scripture shows God's method of operation. Unity with a single head brings death or life. It brings that. Sin, condemnation, death with Adam versus righteousness, justification, and life with Christ. And that is the portion that this scripture is speaking about. When you speak or you hear people that maybe have a foul taste in their mouth from Christianity, typically their foul taste is not from Christianity, but typically they have rejected the caricature that we as Christians present. It's the witness. It's the dichotomy that we say and we do. It's the difference that doesn't stay the same. But notice this, verse 15. And we focus now on contrast, but the free gift is not like the transgression. Nope, it's not. For if the transgression of the one, the many, died, here is the one of the much mores. It's mentioned several times in this portion of Scripture. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Much more. The free gift is not like the transgression. How do we contrast these two? They both affected their descendants,
But Christ's work exceeds much more. There's not a comparison. There's not an even level. Christ's work is much more abounding. The grace of God is much more abounding in this Christian life. The moment that we ask Christ into our heart, it is much more the grace of God. Transcends the transgressions that bring death. And it abounds to many. The work of Adam comes to an end. The work of Christ never ends. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. The effects of sin will come to an end. How about the effects of Christ's work? This is the will of Him who sent me. I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on that last day. That's the positive message. We're going to abound much more. And we're going to be raised up. And nothing's going to get lost being hid in Christ. Nothing's getting lost. There's no clearer pathway, no clearer point of reference, no cleaner road to travel. We don't have ice on this road. We don't have snow-covered roads that aren't plowed. This is a very plowed, well-trodden, well-worn, easy pathway that God, Christ, Jesus has paved the way for us as believers. Much more abounding. No amount. I'll read it to you. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose for one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. No amount of sin can deter God's grace. Many sins brought justification on the whole entire race. One doomed the race. Billions of sins provided the occasion for justification, and the gift prompted grace and life, verse 18, and eternal life, verse 21. I'm going to close right here. Ray Stedman says, what is life? I'll just read this to you. What is life? Life is love, joy, and excitement. It is vitality, enrichment, power. It is fulfillment in every direction and every possibility of the beginning of your being. That is life. Death is absence of life. Death is emptiness, loneliness, misery, depression, boredom, restlessness. How much of life is made up of death? A lot of it. Right? Some people never seem to have anything but death in their lives. Death reigns because of Adam's transgression. Paul is saying that Christ's death provides such abundant grace and loving acceptance, which are available again and again and again, that all who are in him can reign in life. Now, you can have life in the midst of all pressures, circumstances, and sufferings and troubles. Your spirit can be alive, joyful, experiencing fulfillment and delight. Life in the midst of death. We reign in life now. Love, joy, peace, glory, gladness fills our hearts, even in the midst of all the heartache and pressures of life. Paul is drawing this parallel so that we might see how much we have in Jesus than we ever had in Adam. What we lost in Adam, we regain in Jesus, plus so much more. Just as a climber on a mountaintop can dislodge a pebble, which rolls on, accumulates others until it begins to launch an avalanche that will move the whole side of a mountain, so Adam's sins in the Garden of Eden dislodged a pebble that has built into an avalanche of sin and death that has swept through our entire race. But Paul tells us, Jesus has launched another avalanche of grace, and in him there is ample counteraction against all that Adam has brought. Thank God we have a Savior, and that we can cry out to him mercy and forgiveness and grace, and he hears our cries, and he listens to our request, and he is the much more abounding in our life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. We just thank you for the opportunity and scripture that speaks to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would just bless our time, and thank you for this evening. Guide us as we travel, go home. We pray, Lord, that you would just watch over anybody that is sick or ill, that is struggling maybe with the flu or potentially with the variant or whatever is going on. We pray that you just cover people and just protect them in their health. Bless them as they travel. Build us up and encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Any questions or comments? I have probably the best answer of all questions and comments sitting right over here to my left. Anybody? You don't have.
Somebody should have a question. I have a question.